Well, hello, First Free family and those who are joining us online. And thanks to Drew for those two songs and to Bogey for his testimony. And then we're going to hear some more songs in just a bit and sing along and worship the Lord. And it is our great privilege to gather and to do that, even if it's online for right now. And this morning, as we dig into Scripture and as we hear the word of the Lord, which is what we do in this time, we're going to be in Luke in chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and we're going to see a passage of Scripture, a picture of Jesus that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. You don't find this picture of Jesus as a boy anywhere else in the Bible. Now, there is a very old account of Jesus as a boy in the temple, which fashions him as more than a precocious young student of the Torah. And it's an extra-biblical account. It's called the Arabic Gospel of the Infancy. And it depicts a 12-year-old version of Jesus as instructing everybody in the temple that day in the Torah, the teachings of the law, giving some, you know, great answers, but doing way more than that, too. In fact, he's not just teaching about God's laws, but he's also teaching about astronomy, medicine, physics, and metaphysics. He's doing all of that in this account, the Arabic Gospel of the Infancy. And it's an account, when you read it, that is literally too good to be true. None of those things actually happened. And made-up accounts like this one often depict Jesus as some ancient superhero. They sacrifice Jesus' humanity in order to emphasize Jesus' divinity. This, however, isn't what Luke does. The Gospel of Luke doesn't do that. In his Gospel, Luke gives us our only biblical picture of Jesus as a boy. A real boy. He doesn't fly to Jerusalem. He doesn't know everything about everything. Rather, he grows in knowledge and in size and in favor with God and with people. He's maturing in Luke's account, just like you and me. Nevertheless, what we will see in Luke's account is that while Jesus identifies with you and me, while he matures just like you and me, while he is clearly human, he is also simultaneously far greater than we are. He's clearly different than we are. He is also clearly God. And that revelation is the center of this vignette that we're going to look at this morning, and it's the focus of Jesus' first recorded words. So the words we see today on the lips of Jesus are the very first ones that we know that he speaks in his earthly life. Now, he would have said other things, but these are the first recorded words of Jesus here in Luke's account. So let's read this passage and see this God boy that Luke presents to us. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, hear the word of God. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them. and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. I'll invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart upon this passage would be acceptable in your sight. We pray that you would teach us as we dig in here to your holy word. And so, Lord, may we hear your voice in it, and may we be convicted of ways that we don't see Jesus correctly, and may we be encouraged to see him more as he truly is. The God boy here in this passage, the God man, our Savior. Amen. Well, you know, Luke stresses a couple things in this passage. He is at pains to make sure we see a couple things. First, he stresses that Mary and Joseph were good parents. Mary and Joseph were good parents to Jesus. They are raising Jesus to know the Lord and to know the Lord's law. They love Jesus. They are good parents. Luke, again, is at pains to make sure we see that. And second, Luke stresses that Jesus was more than a good son. He highlights that there's something unique about this boy, something that confronts all who encounter him. And so we want to dig into these two things that Luke stresses for us. So let's look at each of these points. First, these good parents. We want to look at Mary and Joseph. Now, it is tempting here to be critical of Mary and Joseph for losing track of Jesus during this trip home from Jerusalem. Unless, you're not going to be critical if you have children of your own. Then you're going to recognize how easy this would be. Because if you have children of your own, you recognize that when you're in a large group of people and you're traveling someplace, it's easy to assume that somebody else has your child, right? That somebody else is taking care of him or her. You think he's just with his mother over there, or he's playing with his cousins over here. Once our family went on a vacation with my mom and my dad and all of my siblings, so my brothers and sisters and their children were with us. My mom and my dad, it was a big group. All my kids were there, and we went down to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We were going to the Smoky Mountains in the national park there. And one day it was raining. And so what we did is we went into Pigeon Forge and we went to see the Titanic Museum, because nothing says that you've been to East Tennessee like going and seeing a life-size replica of the Titanic, a luxury liner that sank in 1912 in the North Atlantic. That seems like what you do if you're in East Tennessee, right? Well, anyway, we were down there, and while we were touring this museum, I thought my mom had our 10-year-old son, Josiah. My wife thought that I had our 10-year-old son, Josiah. And only when we came back together did we all realize that none of us had our 10-year-old son, Josiah. He was lost at sea. What ensued was a frantic search through the ship. And when we finally found him, we were at an end. We were emotionally exhausted. We were frustrated. We were at an end. And I imagine that something like this is what happened while Mary and Joseph traveled home to Nazareth from Jerusalem with this small group of friends and family and neighbors. They just assumed Jesus was with someone else until they all came together to find out that nobody had him, to their horror, that he wasn't with them. No, friends, Mary and Joseph aren't bad parents at all. In fact, Luke stresses that they are very good parents. Just consider some of the details that he shares with us, which highlight their good parenting. First, Mary and Joseph make a journey to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. Luke highlights that this was their custom every year to go. This was their commitment. But you got to understand the context of that. You see, going yearly to one of the major celebratory feasts in Jerusalem was customary for devout Hebrew men. And I mean that, just the men. But it's not just Joseph who goes down, is it? It's not just Joseph, even in Jesus, if they want to consider him a young man. No, it is Mary, Joseph, and the children, apparently, that go to Jerusalem each year for Passover. I remember my parents, when we were growing up, had a commitment to be in church and worship with their church family on Sundays. And I particularly remember one Sunday, it snowed about a foot, and nobody could drive to church, but church was still open. And so we walked through the snow to get there. My parents were excellent role models for me and my siblings when it came to the importance of worship in our church family and getting together and hearing the Word of God preached and all that entails. They were wonderful role models. So too, Mary and Joseph here. They're excellent role models. Second, they faithfully instructed and taught Jesus about the Lord. It would be easy to assume that Jesus amazes those in the temple with all of his knowledge because he is the God boy. It would be easy to assume nature trumps nurture in this passage, except that there is absolutely no reason in the text to assume that. In fact, what Luke tells us about Jesus indicates the opposite. Jesus increased in wisdom, verse 52. That's what Luke tells us. In short, Jesus learned. And who do you think mainly taught this boy? Mary and Joseph did. They are excellent parents. And we as parents, we shouldn't underestimate or take for granted our calling to be teachers of our children. And not only in the ways that we behave, because implicitly we do teach our children in the ways that we behave, but also instructing them in the ways of the Lord. I think that we have a picture here of Mary and Joseph having done a very good job with Jesus and that kind of instruction. And then third, Mary and Joseph care deeply for Jesus. They love their son well. Callous and uncaring parents don't rush back a day's journey and frantically search for another 2 days until they find their child. Mary and Joseph treasure their son. They treasure Jesus. Luke shows us this love by recording their desperate search, their exasperation when they finally find him. These are good parents. This is a loving mother and a loving father. And what a blessing for a child to have parents who care for him or for her in this way, unconditionally loving the child. I think Mary and Joseph bless Jesus like that. I really do. I pray that we can do the same here in this church with our children. I pray that for myself. I pray that for you, that we will be parents who really just exhibit a love that is unconditional for our children, a love that reflects God's love for them. Friends, Mary and Joseph were, as far as Luke is concerned, very good parents. And I think most of us get that when we read this account. I think we can see that. I think we would all agree to that. And so we don't know what to make of Jesus' response when they find him. Because we see Mary and Joseph as being good parents, we look at what Jesus says to them when they finally find him in the temple, and we are confounded. We don't know what to make of his response when he says in verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" We wonder what's up with that response. We wonder what he's saying. What is he doing? Is Jesus simply being insensitive to Mary and Joseph and all of their angst over not knowing where he is? Is he oblivious to the stir his absence caused? Is he being downright rude to them? Is he being disrespectful to his parents? And if you and I are being honest about it, we probably have thought or wondered all of these things about this scene, and this scene makes us pretty uncomfortable. This answer on the lips of Jesus makes us uncomfortable. A few years into my first pastorate, we had a children's ministry presentation in front of the entire church family. And our volunteer children's ministry director led it, and as he talked, he referred to this conversation young Jesus had with his parents in the temple, noting that Jesus was being rather disrespectful to his parents. I was sitting just behind one of the elders in our church, and I noticed this elder immediately sit straight up in his seat. If he hadn't been paying attention up to this point, he certainly was now. Why? What's the big deal with this children's ministry volunteer saying that Jesus is being disrespectful here to his parents? Well, the big deal is that our very salvation is on the line when we talk about the righteousness of Jesus, even when he is a boy. Why, ask yourself this, why is Jesus an acceptable sacrifice? Why could he take our sins to the cross? Why could he hang there for us? In short, it's because he was sinless, not just sinless in 3 years of earthly ministry, but sinless from the moment that he was born until the moment that he died and was buried in that tomb. Sinless the whole time. He was morally perfect, and therefore, before God, a holy God, he was an acceptable sacrifice. Nicholas Batzig puts the matter this way, and I thought this was helpful. Let me just read what he says. He writes, "Our redemption rests upon Christ's sinless life and substitutionary death. When we see the corruption of our minds, hearts, and wills, we must look at the one who knew no sin and yet was made sin for us. When we long to know Christ in a deeper and more intimate way, it is good for us to meditate on Scripture's teaching concerning his representative perfection." In other words, if Jesus isn't perfect for us, then we have no righteousness, because his righteousness is our righteousness. And if Jesus isn't perfect for us, then we are all not perfect in God's sight, and we are not saved. Now, the problem before our children's ministry volunteer was that he saw Jesus as simply a boy with parents rather than the only boy who had ever lived that had parents whom he created and knew and loved before the very foundations of the earth were laid. Friends, I wonder if we're not guilty of looking at Jesus as just a boy, doing the very same thing that that volunteer children's ministry leader was doing. How many of us have shaken our heads at this interaction in Luke's gospel because we don't know what to think? We don't know what to say. How many of us have only seen Jesus as a boy with parents and not as the God boy here? Well, as we look at this second point, I want to really focus in on Jesus as the God boy, and I want to get a more balanced perspective. I want us to see him for who he really is. He's more than a good son. There's an old movie, I'm probably dating myself whenever I refer to this movie, Freaky Friday, where a mother and her daughter switch places. And what I mean by that is that one morning they wake up and the daughter is now in the mother's body and the mother is now in the daughter's body. And a lot of the humor is predicated upon this switch, right? The mother, who is now in her daughter's body, actually ordering her daughter, who's now in her mother's body, around and saying the kinds of things that parents say to children, except it's in reverse, like, change clothes, that skirt is too short, right? Except it's the daughter telling that to the mother, or go to your room, young lady, and except it's the mother who's sent to her room, you see, and we laugh and we chuckle, and there's been a switch here, a switch in authority, and it doesn't seem to be right. Friend, something like that is taking place here between Jesus and his parents. The God of the universe has put on flesh. The God of the universe is 12 years old, and he has two human parents, and I would put parents in quotation marks. He has two human parents in this scene. But he's still the God of the universe. That hasn't changed in the least. This is not your typical parent-child relationship. And we have to keep this in mind when Jesus says what he says in this passage. We have to take those words through that lens of this being the God boy. Now, considering all that, notice a couple things about Jesus' statement here. First, notice that Luke relays this scene without the slightest indication that anyone here in the temple who watched it that day take place was offended. He doesn't record anything like an offense here. And what's even more interesting is that when Mary hears the response of Jesus, not only is she not offended, it appears that she is blessed by his response. Instead of feeling disrespected, she treasures up all of these things in her heart, verse 51. So it seems that Luke's narrative doesn't convey a tone of disrespect at all, and that's important. We have to take the text for what it is. Second, notice how it seems that Jesus is gently reminding his human parents of their peculiar relationship to him. When Mary says, "Your father and I have been searching for you," in verse 48, Jesus' response becomes a subtle corrective. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Verse 49. That line is the centerpiece of today's text. It's what Luke wants us all to ponder. With these words, I believe Jesus is gently and lovingly reminding his parents whose son he truly is. Now, they don't get it. Mary and Joseph don't get it that day. Not fully, at least. Just like the disciples throughout Jesus' earthly ministry typically didn't get his self-revelations to them. Nevertheless, Mary and Joseph weren't offended. At least the text doesn't suggest that they were offended by him. Mary and Joseph, friends, were good parents. And they understood that this boy was a special boy, even though they struggled to comprehend how special he was. So this response from Jesus is no jaw dropper. At least I don't think it should be. What he says isn't scandalous. Ironically, however, Luke does document a jaw-dropping scandal in today's passage, and yet we mostly don't ever recognize it. We don't ever see the real jaw-dropping scandal in this text. So I'm going to highlight it for us, because I think that once you have seen the real jaw-dropper here, you'll never be able to read this passage again without seeing it. And not only that, but I think you'll never be able to read this passage again without being blessed by it and moved by it, because it is a beautiful scandal. As Luke closes this vignette, he shares a little tidbit. Here's what he says, verse 51. "Then he," this Jesus, this God boy, we've got to keep that there, right there. "He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." He went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. Let's just think about that statement for a second. Friends, this is our God that we're talking about here. This is the one through whom the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, all things were created through this 12-year-old boy. All things were created. Every cell in your body holds together because of this boy. The planets orbit the sun according to his all-powerful will. Without this God boy, nothing that's been made would have been made. John chapter 1, verse 3. This is nothing less than eternal God in human flesh going down to Nazareth and being obedient to his parents. And here's the jaw dropper. Luke highlights that he was submissive. But we miss that, don't we? It doesn't really hit us, does it? Because we just see this as a boy with parents, this Jesus. Obedient, submissive. Let's just let this sink in. He is being obedient and submissive to his creatures, Mary and Joseph. The Creator was submissive to them. Think about it. Jesus, help your mother with the dishes. Yes, sir. Jesus, take out the trash. Sure thing. Jesus, help your brother find his sandals. No problem. Friends, this is the real scandal in this passage. This is the gospel scandal. We have to see it. We can't let it pass us by. We live in a world where wealthy people and powerful people use their wealth and their power to benefit themselves and to dominate others. They ignore the consequences of their actions. They deny that they should be held accountable for them. Moreover, we live in a world where we're encouraged to write people off if they wrong us, right? What does the world tell us? It says, get rid of all the toxic people in your life. Why should we put up with these kinds of people after all? They have nothing to offer us, and they might hurt us. Yet in sharp contrast to that, here is the Lord of the universe walking back from Jerusalem with two of his creatures, Mom and Dad, who have both rebelled against his holy will in their sins, who have both ignored his righteous place as creator of the universe and king, who've made it necessary for him to come on a redemptive rescue mission which will cost him his life. Here is that God of the universe submitting to them so as to save them. That's the gospel scandal. That's the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to us, seems strange and dumb and not at all how things should work, but it is true of our God. He was submissive to his parents. Oh, what a beautiful Savior we have, friends. There is no doubt about it. He is gorgeous. Our God is the most beautiful God. He loves us, he cares for us, and even is willing to be submissive to his creatures in order that he might save them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Let me pray to close this time of study. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for how you have saved us. We thank you for this beautiful scandal that we see here in this passage. And we ask that we would never become hardened to it, dulled to the beauty of it, that it would impact us and it would change us, transform the way that we live and think. And may we be a people who are willing to act like this, to not write off those who have nothing to offer us, to not turn our backs on people, to not use our power to serve ourselves, but to use our wealth, our power, our lives to serve you and to serve others. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who did the very thing for us. Amen.